Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was recently talking to my kids about how blessed they are and how much the world has changed since I was a kid. And in particular, we were talking about what they watch on television. To get their eyes going like this when I say, you know what, we didn't have 500 channels when I was a kid. It's like 500 channels, isn't it? Please tell me it's not more than that, because 500 seems like atrocious to me, especially when there's 500 channels and I can't find anything to watch. But I've told them, you know, we didn't have cable, we didn't have fancy menus on the TV and satellite dishes, and we didn't have Netflix and Hulu, and we didn't have YouTube. What we had when I was a kid, and I got the lecture about how blessed I was to have these many channels, but we had 2, 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, and PBS, okay? It's what we had. I don't know why there was nothing on 1, 3, or 8. But anyways, that's what we had. And I said, you know, you guys fight over who gets the remote control. When I was growing up, the knob had been lost. And so the one who had control was the person who had the pliers to be able to turn and click through those channels. Yeah. Loved it. But it was okay because we didn't get to watch a lot of TV growing up. And it's okay because as kids, we wanted to be outside. We didn't want to be in front of the TV. But one of the things I remember watching on those click-through channels was PBS. And when I was in kindergarten, I got let out at lunchtime, and that was kind of my mom time. Mom would pick me up at lunch, and I'd get time with her till Big Brother got out of school. And on special days, she would make my lunch, and during lunch, I would get to watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, okay? And what happens with Mr. Rogers? But the opening scene was always the same, right? As Mr. Rogers sang, "Do you want to be my neighbor?" And I really considered, should I sing it for you all? And I decided you all got tortured enough through Box Bob that I won't sing it. But as Mr. Rogers sang his "Will You Be My Neighbor" song, he had two things he would do. First, he would stop at the coat rack and he would take off his blazer. And he would pick up his cardigan sweater and put it on and zip it up, right? And then he would sit down on his bench and while he's singing, would untie his work shoes and put them under the bench and put his loafers on, right? This was always the routine. Well, I wondered, why did Mr. Rogers do that? Why did they design the show to always open that way? And since we now live in the age of internet, I could look it up. Unlike when I was watching Mr. Rogers. So I looked it up and I learned about why they did this. And they said, number one, when Mr. Rogers first started airing, it would air right about the time dads were getting home from work, okay? And so they were simulating this of Mr. Rogers, like the father, coming home from work and the transition of jacket to sweater and work shoes to loafers was the sign that dad was home and ready to be dad instead of the working man. And so I'm ready to come and be your dad and sit and spend time with you. Now, the other interesting fact I found out was about Mr. Rogers' sweaters. Mr. Roger changed into these sweaters because all of the sweaters he wore in the first so many years, up to 1988, if you want exact dates, up to 1988 were sweaters that his mother had knitted for him. We learned something new today, didn't we? And so Mr. Rogers wanted to have that nod to his mother. And so those sweaters, until she passed away and the sweaters started wearing out, and then they had to try to buy sweaters. But he had the sweater as a token to his mother. But it was this time of transition to let the kids know that Mr. Rogers was home and ready to spend time with them, that they were the neighbor and they were the most important person to him right in that moment, right? What a beautiful symbol of transition. Because that symbol of transition is what comes in our scriptures this morning. As Jesus goes through this moment of transition from Jesus, the carpenter's son, the everyday man, to Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus, the one doing God's will. And how does it happen? Jesus, who's been up in Galilee, comes down to the Jordan River. And what's happening at the Jordan River? But his cousin, John the Baptist, is baptizing people. And John's the wild man. He's got the crazy hair, and he wears camel hair, and he only eats locusts and honey. He's being the prophet, the role that God has called him to do. And he spends his time at the river, baptizing people, dunking them under the water, calling people to repent of their sins and get ready for what God is going to be doing. And I love that it tells in the scriptures right before our story that when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to go spying and seeing what John was doing, and John sees them, he's got no filter. What does he do? But he shouts at them, "You brood of vipers!" Yeah, he wasn't so popular in his day with the people of authority. But he called them out in what they were doing and how they were behaving. So here he is, being a prophet, being a Baptist, doing what he needs to do to set up for Jesus's ministry. And Jesus comes wandering down to his riverbank. And Jesus says, "Cousin, it's time for you to baptize me. It's my time now." And John the Baptist, immediate, you heard it in the scriptures, "No way, Jose, right? That's not my job. I can't baptize you." How does he know? Because he's known since before they were born, right? When Mary comes to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth's all pregnant with John, and John starts jumping for joy inside mommy's belly to say, "That's God's son in there. I know who's there." And he confirms what Mary has been told. The first prophet of Jesus right there. And so John knows who Jesus is. He knows what he's capable of. And so he knows the baptism should go the other way around. But Jesus is by the book here. This is how it has to happen to fulfill all righteousness. This is what needs to happen for God's plan to take place. I need to be baptized. I need to have this moment. I need to go through this process. And so John consents and says, "All right." So down into the water they go, and down under the water Jesus goes. Why under the water? Because underwater is that time when you die to your sins. Under the water is the time with the water rushing around you, wondering when you're going to come up, that you get to think about who you've been and the way you've been living your life. It's the time to think about all of the things that you would like to cleanse and purge from your life, all the things that you would like to change so that you can be the person God's called you to be and that you can be in the best relationship with God possible. And then here he comes, finally up out of that water, that first breath of air in that new life with God, that new perfect life with all the sins washing down the river. And what does it say in our scriptures? But as Jesus takes that first breath of refreshment and newness, and it says, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alighting on him. What happens? When he comes up from the water, the Holy Spirit comes in. And God's presence through that Holy Spirit comes first upon Jesus when he comes out of that water, baptized by John. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, then God speaks and says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." With the Holy Spirit's presence, and in that moment, God announces aloud who Jesus is and where he is in his life. And what does Jesus do here? But he declares the first sacrament. Can you say sacrament? Hey, you are still awake. Sacrament. coming from the word meaning mystery. A sacrament, something we don't fully understand. We don't fully understand what's happening under that water and how the Holy Spirit is such a part of it and how God is washing us of our sins and how God is getting eternally linked from us. We don't know all the full details of this. There's that of God that is a mystery to us, but it's sacred and it's wonderful and it's something so incredibly personal that it can only be from God. This is our first sacrament, the sacrament of baptism, one of only two sacraments we celebrate in the Methodist Church. And I don't know how many baptisms I've been through. I can't remember mine. I was two. But Joni Messenger's pastor that keeps telling me all about it because she was the one that did it. And I've been through my kids' baptisms, and I've witnessed them, and I've done them. But the one that stands out the most to me was my college roommate. A freshman year at Westmont Christian College, and she and her brother had come from a really small town up north, and they were newer Christians. And they had been going to a church there in Santa Barbara near the school, and they had made the decision to be baptized. And so we had a day, a Saturday, that we were all going to go down to the beach in Goleta. And they were going to get baptized. And there's only a handful of us that were invited. And I remember how many were in that handful because one of the students that was going had a Honda hatchback. And all the seats got full. And we had one more person. And guess who was the smallest that got to sit in the trunk of the hatchback to drive down to the beach? I told 8 o'clock service I could only tell that story because my kids aren't here today. So here I was sitting back looking up out of the window of the Honda hatchback, seeing the beautiful day in Santa Barbara. And eventually we get down to the beach and I get to emerge out of the trunk of the hatchback and down to the water we went. And it was not a warm day. It wasn't a day where anybody was on the beach sunbathing or going in the water. It was pretty cold. And so here's my roommate in her full wetsuit, ready to go out in the water and get baptized. And so the pastor goes out with she and her brother, and they're out there, and we're on the beach watching somebody with their film camera taking pictures, because we didn't have digital back then, right? And so we're taking pictures, and we're watching, and the pastor's out there talking to them as the waves are crashing over them. But he's getting through all of his things and doing all the vows and the promises with them and going over it. And then her brother goes down into the water, and he comes back up. And then it's Autumn's time, and Autumn goes down, and me being her roommate is sitting there going, all right, bring her up, okay, bring her up, okay, bring her up, bring her up! Finally, she comes back up, and they come walking on the beach with just the biggest smiles on their faces. And there was the Holy Spirit in that moment when they went under the water as Sean and Autumn, but they came up out of the water as God's precious son and God's precious daughter, into a relationship with God that was like none that they had ever been in. And one of those things is, I remember on that day, being able to look at them and say, you're now my brother and sister, because we're baptized in Christ together. Because it's not about the denomination, it's not about the church, it's about the Holy Spirit that's universal and links us all together. Because this is what baptism is. It's our moment of newness. Like Mr. Rogers, when he comes through that door, takes off that blazer and takes off those work shoes and puts on that sweater and puts on those loafers. That's our moment of baptism. When we walk through that door into a right relationship with God, we come into it wearing the cloak of our humanity, wearing our sins, wearing our failures, wearing our shortcomings, wearing the ways that, sorry to say, we've disappointed God and not lived up to his expectations. But when we walk through that door of baptism, what that water does is it sheds us of that cloak of our humanity and imperfection. And he clothes us in Christ. We are clothed in Christ's perfection. We are clothed in Christ's grace. We are clothed in Christ's love. And it becomes a clothing that puts us into the family of all families, the family of Christ. We become His, and we become one together. This is why in baptism in the Methodist Church, to be here in this place with you all sitting here is one of the most critical parts of the baptism. Because there's what God does. There's what happens with the Holy Spirit. But then there's also what happens with all of us. That those of us that have been baptized, those of us that are clothed in Christ, those of us that are part of the community of Christ and Christians, make our vows to help support and love the one who's being baptized, to welcome them into the community, and then do all we can to love, to support, and encourage them. When it's a baby or a child, to say, yes, we will be witnesses and teachers of this child to help teach them how to grow in Christ and become one of His. It's one of the important parts of baptism. It's the community aspect. It pulls us together under one Holy Spirit, one blanket of Christ. But it doesn't end at baptism. Because one of the things about baptism, it can only happen once. We can only be born into this world once, and we can only be baptized once, because once we've been baptized, once we've received the Holy Spirit, we can't do it again. We can remember our baptism. We can renew our vows. But we can't receive once again something that's already been received. Then we get the second sacrament. The second sacrament that's sitting right behind me, set on the table for us. The second sacrament that Christ consecrated in that upper room the night He was arrested. That being the Last Supper. That being the Eucharist. That being Holy Communion. What is Holy Communion? It's the community meal of remembrance. It's when we come together as the body of Christ to remember what Christ did for us. When we come together as the body of Christ to take His body, to take His blood, and to remember that we are forgiven and filled with grace by it. That we bless the elements to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can receive that which is filled with the Holy Spirit and remember our covenant with God. God's covenant to love us and forgive us, and our covenant to love Him and to do all we can to live the way He calls us to. Again, what binds us together as a community. I have two ways to think of this meal. That first one is to think about those really special meals that you have, whether it's with family or close friends, but that meal that's not just that quick meal we eat and then off we go, but that long meal where you savor every moment, where you savor not only the food that's being eaten, but the conversation that's being had and the love that's shared. Those kind of meals where you just don't want to say goodbye because you just want to stay at that table together. I hope you've had at least one of those meals. One of those meals that's just that memorable time. Because that's the kind of meal God wants us to have at this table. That kind of meal where we look at those who we're sharing it with and we say, this is an important meal. This is a special time. And I'm thankful for those that I'm sharing it with. But then even more so, the importance of the reminder that it's God's covenant in this meal. God covenanting with us. God promising to us. God taking care of us with this. God saying, I don't want to live without you, so I will die for you. And this meal will always remind you of that. But how do we savor it? I think about young Blake. Blake, at the time of this story, was probably 5 or 6 years old and came to church with his dad. And at that time, how communion got served is people would come in groups and they would kneel at the kneeling rails, and then the communion steward and I, we would come through and first we would give each side their bread, and then we would say, take and eat, and everybody would eat their bread together. And then we would pass the little grape juice cups and say, all right, the blood of Christ for you, and everybody would take it. And then they would get a blessing and they would go and the next group would come. The type of thing you could do in a small church here, we'd need like a 3-hour service for it. But we could do it there. So little Blake on this day comes up and he kneels next to his dad. And I come by and I give him his bread and I tell, take, eat the body of Christ for you. And I see little Blake nibbling on his bread. There was no rushing Blake through this bread. So we wait, and Blake finishes his bread, and we pass the cup, blood of Christ for you, take and drink. And Blake begins sipping and savoring and sipping and savoring. And as much as I wanted to say, we're on a schedule, it's time to move it along, all I could think was, out of this whole room of adults, the youngest in here is the one that's got it. The one that knows that this is not a drive-through meal, that you take and eat quickly and move on in life, but that he realizes that this is a meal to sit and savor, to come to God's table and to refuse to be hurried, but to want to sit and spend time savoring every moment of it. I think if I would have offered him a refill to take with him, he would have taken it, and I should have. Because that's the communion meal right there. Something to be savored, to actually take the time to be with God, to remember fully and deeply what God has done for us. Again, to realize this is a sacrament. There's a great mystery in this meal of how God could have done what he did through his son. How God could have put his son on the cross. And after dying, how he could have risen back to life is a mystery to us and science. But that mystery is a sacredness for us to be savored. And it opens up a relationship that's bigger than any relationship we could ever have. A relationship with God and a relationship with this community. So I wonder on this day, as we celebrate and remember the baptism of Jesus, as we prepare ourselves to come to Christ's table, how is it that the heavens will be opened on this day? How is it that we can find ourselves being transformed by what God is doing in our lives? How it is that we can be taking off the world to leave behind and to be putting Christ on and to living with his love? And then how it is that we could take the time to savor what God is doing for us and what God is in our lives. This is the sacrament. This is the holiness, our life with God and our life with one another. My friends, will you pray with me? God, you are a holy mystery. There is such an expanse of who you are that we could never fully know you, never fully understand you, even if we lived 2 or 3 lifetimes. But what we do know is the story that you have told, the story that you have lived, the story that you have called us to read and to remember. And on this day, we read and we remember the stories of Jesus' baptism and his Last Supper. And we pray that you will help us through your Holy Spirit to know the sanctity of these two stories, to know the sanctity of how we continue to live these stories as we remember our baptism and as we take communion together. May we see where the heavens are opening up. May we feel your Holy Spirit descending upon us once again. And may we go from this place to be witnesses of what is happening here in this place and with you in our lives. For all of this, Lord, we give you our heartfelt thanks as we pray it in your most holy name. Amen.